God, we thank you for each and everything that you've done in our lives, and we thank you for every person that's here tonight. Father God, we thank you have a plan and a purpose for their lives, and they will fulfill that plan and that purpose. Father, we thank you tonight as we go to study your word. Your word will not return void, but Father God, that word will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one of us. Help us to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. But we thank you that most of all, that we'll take the word that we'll hear that brings forth life on the inside of us, and we'll go out to the highways and the byways and share the love of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying and hurting world. Father God, we thank you for revival of this nation. We thank you for revival of this generation. We thank you, Father, for signs, wonders, miracles, and healings taking place in our midst. And we thank you that we come not in our own strength, not in our own power, not in our own might, not in our own ability, but your strength, your power, your might, and your ability, that you be lifted up. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that lives big on the inside of us, that leads us and guides us and shows us the way, and gives us utterance to speak with all boldness, the uncompromising gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you most of all for that anointing that's present tonight, that anointing that saturates us, that anointing that changes us in an instant, that anointing that sets everything free. Father God, we thank you for everything you have done and everything you are doing both here and around the world. We thank you, Father, for the people that are coming for camp meeting this week. We thank you for mighty things that will be happening. And we thank you for just blessing each and every one of us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you can, or I should say devices or whatever you might have. I've been reading my Bible from my iPad for many years. But John chapter 5. Is where we're going to go. And actually, I found out that I'm better at remembering scriptures because of my iPad. And here's the reason. Many times, what you don't realize, sometimes while we're preaching, all of a sudden we get inspired to share another scripture with you guys that wasn't actually in our notes. And so what I used to do when I carried my analog Bible is, I would flip to it. A lot of times I actually didn't know exactly where it was. I couldn't remember if it was 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. I remember what corner of the page it was, and I know it was highlighted. So while I'm preaching, I'm over here flipping. Well, the bad part about it, once I went to the digital Bible, there's no flipping. I got to know where it's at. So you either know where it's at or you don't use the scripture, or you simply want it says one of these things. Well, you know the Bible says, and hopefully everyone knows it's really in the Word. Especially when you feel bad being a minister, not even know if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or where it is. So what I did was I started remembering the word more, at least memorizing where it was. Either that or I didn't use it. Or what I actually do is I actually bookmark all my scriptures that I use in all my sermons. And so sometimes I know a month ago I preached on that sermon. So in the middle of my preaching, I'm over here looking for scriptures that I used a month ago and trying to go to that. And it's just a technique some of you never catch on, but it's just what we do as a minister. I want to read here from this, the man that got healed at the pool. And then I want to talk of some things that the Lord was telling me this week about some of us, all right? Anyway, starting with verse number, John 5, verse 1, reading from the New King James, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate a pool, which in Hebrew is called, in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. And then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in this condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well and looked and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath." Now, I've preached on this many, many times. And, I don't know why this was an occurrence, but basically it says at a certain time. I don't know if it was known that at a certain time of the day or if it was, I don't know how this pool thing worked. I do know I've been to a couple of water parks. Anyone ever been to a water park? Ever been to a water park and they have a thing called a wave pool? And I kind of imagine, when I'm imagining about this, I kind of imagine a big wave pool, except for the rules were in the wave pool, you couldn't get in. I mean, there's a big wave pool, but you can't get in until the waves start. Now, it is interesting, if you've ever been to a water park, whenever they have the wave start, whatever their time is, every 30 minutes, every 15 minutes, or whatever they do, that a bell goes off. Anyone been there? There's a big bell, and all of a sudden, waves start. And it's funny because as soon as the waves start, more people come in the wave pool. I mean, there were people in there before, but more people come in because now it's more fun because there's waves. And so that's kind of how I imagine was happening. You know, this is a wave pool here, and they're waiting for an angel to come down and ring the bell. And the waves would start. And the first person that got in got healed. Now, here's the deal. It doesn't seem like it was every hour, every 30 minutes, or whatever, like we're used to at a wave pool. So, I mean, it could be months, years, weeks. I don't think that there was a certain time. They were just waiting. So you imagine this. Here's a pool full of sick people. Now, I don't know if they actually had a place where they could actually camp out there, or they just, you know, maybe it said no lifeguard on duty. You can't come back until 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. I don't know how the rules worked. I wasn't there. But, I mean, you know, all I know is a bunch of sick people sat around. And, you know, I imagine this guy's, you know, think about, put yourself in this man's position. It said he'd been sick for 38 years. I don't know how long he'd been at the pool, you know, but by thinking of it, it's probably been there a long time. And I don't know if there were certain rules, like you had to stay behind this line or something. Everyone had to be at least 3 feet behind the line, or I don't know how it was. But it's interesting because whenever Jesus came and he asked him if he wanted to be healed, he said he didn't have anybody to help him. And he already knew that whenever the waves were going to start, he wasn't going to be the first one in. So, you know, you think in your own mind, why wait? I mean, you know, why not go do something else? I mean, you realize that if you're sitting by this pool day in and day out, first of all, you probably have pretty good suntan or sunburn or whatever. I'm not sure they had sunscreen back then, you know, so he was probably, I mean, think about, you know, every day sitting out there waiting for something that you know that you're not going to be the first one in. So you really know you're not going to get helped. I mean, you're not going to get healed because somebody else is going to beat you. And, you know, the thing about it, what makes it really kind of bad is really that means the person who is the least sick probably is the one that got healed because they could move faster, you know, or if someone has, you know, the older you are, it's harder to move as fast as some of these younger people, you know. As we get older, you know, these kids are just moving like really quick, and we're like really slow. You know, then they're like, "Come on, old grandpa." I mean, my son called me today, and he says, "Man, you're getting old." I'm like, "Thanks, son. I love you too." So, and I'm like, "I'm 49. I'm not that old," but to him, you know, he's 20, so it's old. So it's you know. So I'm old. And so it's funny, you know, but I mean, think about this man. I mean, how he sat there day after day after day after day, knowing that he basically stands no chance. But that was really his only chance he even had, was even to try. I mean, that was his only chance, was to be able to try. And I believe that's why, according, you know, as far as we read, that Jesus went to nobody else except for this man. And I think that's why Jesus came to this man. But it's interesting because it seems like nobody there knew who Jesus was. Now, remember, this is the same guy that if we read, you know, read other scriptures where multitudes were thronging him, around him. But he was able to come to a bunch of sick people, and I guess nobody recognized him. And this person didn't recognize him because whenever he says, "Do you want to be made well?" the guy says, "I don't have anybody to help." So obviously he didn't know who Jesus was. He must not have heard the stories. Because he told Jesus, "Well, you know, hey, you want to help me?" I mean, basically, I think he was trying to say, "Jesus, hey, if you sit here long enough, and you know, the angel comes, and maybe you can help me get in." But Jesus said, "You know, I'm not here with that kind of help. I'm here to heal you. I'm the man you've been waiting for." You know, and it's interesting. It says, you know, he says, "I don't have anybody to help me," but Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." It's interesting that Jesus never even touched the man. He basically told him, "Hey, get up and walk." And he did. Now, what I'm just more interested in is that nobody else came to Jesus and said, "Hey, can you, like, help me?" I don't know how this works. Or maybe they were all afraid because it was a Sabbath day and it was illegal to get healed on the Sabbath day. You realize that? And in fact, if you even read, this was part of the plot. They started plotting against Jesus because he was doing illegal things on the Sabbath day. And I don't know how they can be illegal because it was Jesus. So how can it be illegal? But, and you know, and how can it be illegal for somebody to get a blessing like that? You know. So, I mean, that's a wonderful, awesome thing. But the point is, nobody knew him. And, you know, why wouldn't anybody else get blessed too? I mean, you know, I've often said, if you see other people, you know, getting the blessing, man, you jump in too. I mean, you know, I mean, it doesn't hurt, especially, I mean, this was Jesus Christ himself in person. But what I really, my point was not even none of that. My point when I read this the other day, you know, I started thinking about how people are now. And now this man had no other choice. He was doing what he could because the only way he knew how to get healed was to stay there and let an angel, you know, come down. But I think a lot of Christians nowadays are still sitting around waiting. We're sitting around waiting for somebody to stir the waters, to do something, to, you know, well, if somebody does something, I mean, you know, I'll get blessed. But you don't have to sit around and wait. You know, we don't have to wait on Jesus. Jesus is waiting on you. Amen. In fact, over a few pages over in John, the 14th chapter, John chapter 14, let's turn there if you have your Bibles or your devices. John 14, verse number 13, Jesus says these words. He says, John 14, verse 13, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, and that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." So you don't have to sit around and wait for Jesus. So some people, I think, are sitting around waiting for an angel, waiting for a sign, or, you know, I mean, the angels aren't moving the water anymore. I mean, if you want to get moving water, you're going to have to go to a water park now. All right? And, you know, we're under a new covenant. So you have to understand, even though this was in the New Testament, this was before Jesus, you know, died on the cross. So it was still the old covenant. You know, they didn't have what we have. But see, Jesus, whenever he died on the cross, and before he died, he took stripes on his back, and it says, "By his stripes, you were healed." So you were healed 2,000 years ago, roughly, you know, give or take a few years. I'm not sure exactly 2,000, because, you know, people say that Jesus, you know, he actually didn't live or didn't die at 0 AD. It was, you know, I don't care how long ago it happened. That's the main thing. You know, I don't get caught up. You know, sometimes it's interesting. I watch some theologians, they get caught up on dates, and they miss out, you know, they miss the direction that Jesus gave was to go to all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say go to all the world and argue about when this happened and what happened and where it happened and even going back to, you know, some people say the Big Bang Theory and evolution and all that, you know, and I don't really know what happened, how the world began. All I know is have Genesis said, you know, earth was null and void, and, you know, and there's some people say, well, God never makes anything null and void, and there was actually civilization here before Adam and Eve. I don't know about any of that. I don't really care. It doesn't really bother me. You know, the fact on you know, who were Cain's wife and what's Paul's thorn, all those things don't even remotely have anything to do with me. The point is, we have a couple of things we need to do. We need to get saved, and we need to preach salvation. That's what we're here for. I mean, ultimately, as a Christian, our responsibility is to have more people on our team whenever the world ends. You know, tell the most people you can about Jesus. You know, so that everyone will go to heaven in the end. It's not about arguing on what happened, when happened. You know, the thing is, you're here. I don't know how you got here. Well, I knew how you got here. Your mom and dad, you know, made you. You know, no stork dropped you on the porch or anything like that. It's like some of the cartoons want to show. You know, you were made. And from there, I don't know exactly, you know, everything happened. I don't know about all the stuff. And, you know, because some people say, well, they try to say this or try to say that. Doesn't really matter. The point is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died upon the cross so that we could be free. And really, you know, at that point in time, he basically gave you all the, you know, everything's up to you now. You have not because you ask not. Ask what you will and it shall be done. It says right here, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. So if you're sitting on the porch waiting for an angel to stir up the water, it ain't going to work. If you're waiting for Jesus to come and visit you and, you know, in the night because, you know, some people say, oh, Lord, just come by here and do something about this. He's already done what he's going to do. Amen. He died on the cross. He took care of your issues. Now he says, if you need something, ask me. Ask what you will and it shall be done. So, you know, if you're not getting, you're probably not asking. And if you are asking, you're probably not expecting. Because, you know, I've often said this, you know, with faith, there is no plan B. If you plan that, you know, you ask and the Lord's going to do it for you, then there's no plan B. If you have plan B, you're not expecting the Lord to do it for you. You're not trusting in God. The Lord said, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. If you're fully trusting in God, it's going to happen. Why? Because God says so. But you know, a lot of us, we're awaiting just to praying and, you know, whatever, that Jesus will come by or an angel will come by. Or I've even heard some people even say, well, you know, praise God, brother so-and-so has a meeting in 3 months, and whenever he comes, you know, I'm going to get my blessing. Why wait for 3 months to get your blessing? Do you realize that wherever you are, Jesus is? In fact, before you were born again, it says, I stand at the door and knock. So he's right there knocking on your heart before you even ask him in. It says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So wherever you go, you have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you don't even need brother so-and-so. You don't need anybody because you have everything that you need. You know, and the thing is that for some reason, because we can't see Jesus, you know, unlike this man, I mean, this man had Jesus visit him, but even when he did, he didn't recognize Jesus. He didn't even know who he was. You know, and the thing is because we can't see him physically, sometimes we wonder whether he exists. And then I get it. We have other people of the world that think that you're cuckoo birds because you believe in all this stuff. And, I was talking to a young man that I've been talking to about some stuff, and he's seeing a licensed professional counselor, and I believe he needs to see a licensed professional counselor. He has some things that I can't deal with. I don't know. I've never been in his situation with some addiction issues and whatever, and so he's seen a person that deals with that. And well, he went to a place, and they hooked him up with one counselor, and this counselor happened to be an atheist. And this guy's going through a lot, you know, and I understand, you know, but he's, you know, he's been brought up in the Word, and he understands the peace that passes all understanding. And the atheist counselor says, well, I don't think you're really getting it because you're not as concerned as you need to be about what's some of the things going on in life. Because, I mean, his marriage is falling apart, his life is falling apart, his financially is falling apart, and all kinds of stuff falling apart. And he understands, I've talked to him, the guy understands everything's falling apart, but, you know, his only hope is in God. And he's trusting the Lord, you know. And so he's not really upset because he knows what the Bible says. So finally, after a couple of sessions, he actually had to ask the main person, says, is there any other counselors there you can hook me up with as maybe a Christian counselor? Because this guy doesn't understand. So we spend too much time discussing why I believe and not discussing my issues. Because he's trying to tell me that, you know, that and here's the thing, I don't understand, because the whole addiction thing is based upon the 12-step program, which is based on a higher power. I understand maybe if he was a Buddhist or something, you know, believe in something, but to be an atheist, how do you people help addicts if you're an atheist, if you're trying to teach the 12-step program? I don't understand that, but, you know, I just don't understand, so. But anyway, he's like, this guy can't help me. He was like kept complaining because he's complaining about his counselor. It's pretty bad you complain about your counselor that's supposed to be helping you. So thank God he got a good Christian counselor now that's helping him. And so it was, you know, and he's able to relate because the guy actually understands the Bible. You know, and the whole point is that we, you know, all we have to do is ask God. All we have to do is ask the Lord. I mean, he's already done it for us anyway. It's already ours, you know. And that's why, and it's not in my notes, and so, but that's why I like what it says over in Philippians. Turn to Philippians. Like I said, this is not in my notes, but Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. But this talks about asking, and this is what we need to do. First of all, Philippians 4:4 says to rejoice. You know, and the word rejoice means that we need to have joy again. You know, whenever people were saved, they usually pretty joyful and pretty happy. But sometimes after life happens, people get unjoyful. Things happen. So right here, Paul's telling the church in Philippi, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, meaning basically he's saying always be happy. You know, we kind of had this song a couple years ago. It says, don't worry, be happy. And I used to like that song because, you know, that's what we need to do. Don't worry, be happy. And why should we be worried? Because we have the greater one on the inside. Greater is he that's on the inside of me than he's in the world. Well, why can't we be happy? We have the answer to any problem, and that's Jesus Christ. And in fact, you know that because anyone raised in church, you used to sing a song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is the weather. Jesus is the way. Anyone ever sing that song? See, Jesus is the answer, and guess what? The answer dwells on the inside of you. So really, ultimately, and I'm not trying to uplift you because I don't want to try to do that, but ultimately you're your own answer, because if Jesus dwells on the inside of you, the Spirit dwells on the inside of you, you have the answer to your own problems on the inside of you. So then we need to live our life inside out. Get it from the inside to the outside. Now, how do we do that? We have to notify our faith that Jesus is the answer and he dwells in me. You know, and whatever I'm facing, it's only temporal. These things will fall away. I'm not moved by what I see, what I feel, what's around me. I'm not going to sit here for 38 years and let everybody else get something and me not get nothing. Amen. So I'm going to decide. I'm going to ask. And that's what Paul told this church here in Philippi. He says, verse number 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. For he said, basically, don't worry about nothing. Don't worry about anything. But what do we do? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, what? We let a request be made known unto God. What does that mean? Ask. Ask. You know, all you have to do is ask. You know, whenever you pray, and that's why, you know, that's one reason that we say in the name of Jesus. You know, most of the time, now sometimes we pray and we're not asking for anything. We're just thanking God for how good he is, and we need to do that. In fact, I believe that every prayer you should thank God, first of all, and tell him how good he is. Just remember back whenever you were a kid and you wanted to do something and your mom and dad probably may or may not wanted you to do it. So what I always started out was talking about how good my parents were. They were such loving parents and they were so nice and kind to me and my sister. And then after I would butter them up, then I would ask them. You know. Because, you know, they were, you know, feel really good. So they would, you know, really I think about it in my life. My middle son, ever since he was a little boy, every time I ever given anything to him, he was usually the only one of my three kids that ever said thank you. I'm not saying that other kids might have said thank you, but he would say thank you multiple times. And, you know, as you're getting older, you know, he'd say thank you. Later on, he'd text me, you know, thank you, you know, meant a lot, or just, you know, he always was very thankful. Because he was thankful, it always made me, you know, whenever he would ask to do something I maybe didn't really want him to do, or maybe could afford to, you know, to do it, but I let him do it anyway because I know he was going to thank me for it, and I know he was thankful. You know, but here's the thing, the Lord's going to do things whether you're thankful or not, but we should be thankful. I mean, you know, I'm so thankful. I think about living my life. What if I had to live my life without Christ? What would I do? How would I make it through so many situations? You know, I mean, you know, with my kids, with my life, with, you know, how would I got through these situations without Christ? And then I feel bad for the people that don't know. But then I feel bad for the Christians that are born again, but they don't know the word. My grandfather said the number one reason why Christians don't get healed or don't get what they need from God is they don't know what God's word says. That's why he always says, I'm a stickler for the word. And that's why I always, you know, in my sermons are mainly just word. Because I want you to read the word. I want you to understand the word. I want you to understand that this word is for you today. just as well as it was for them today, you know. And, you know, I think about, too, when I read here in Philippians, I think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and I think about his prior life whenever he was Saul, whenever, you know, he had papers to kill Christians, and that's what he did. He was murderous, and, you know, one day God got a hold of him. What if God would have never got a hold of him? You think about all the books that would never have been written, but then, you know, you think about all the things that went on in Paul's life, and, you know, what about if he would have died in this jail or that jail, or what about, I mean, you know, before he had written his first book, or there in Philippi, he was locked up in jail, and they're probably going to kill him. But thank God he persevered. And I thank God because of so many things that he wrote that are daily things that I live my life by, daily things that I say. You know, some of his scriptures here are, they might be in your house somewhere, you know, or on your desk somewhere. I mean, you know, I know my mom's favorite scripture is right here in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. You know, when I quote that a lot. There's many times that I go through life, and there's many times where I actually, I'll even hear these words. Either they come out of my mouth, or I think them. Well, I can't do that. How can I do that? How can I? And the first thing, see, every time I say I can't, Philippians 4 comes in my, and 4:13 comes up in my life. God says I can. You know, that's the thing. God has more faith in you than you have in yourself. But you can do all things through Christ. You can make it. You can make it through whatever you're going through. So it says right here, be anxious for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. So ask God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. You know what? If you just forget about your worries, it says don't be anxious about anything, but rejoice in the Lord, thanking him for everything he's done for you, asking him what you need. But see, basically, when we ask him to help us in our situation, what we're doing is we're giving him our issues. We're giving him our problems. It's kind of like it says over in Peter, casting your cares upon the Lord. But if you're giving God your problems and your issues, guess what? They're not your issues anymore. You lose ownership of your problems. Now, what happens is most Christians don't lose ownership. They give God their issues, and they say, well, I'm going to share the wealth here. Me and God are both going to worry about it. But if God's handling your issues, why should you worry about it? See, basically, the only reason to be worried if you didn't think God can handle it. I mean, you know, I get it. If I tell you I'm going to help you on certain things, you don't really have faith whether that I could do it or not, or physically do it, or whatever, you might still worry about it because, you know, even though, well, Brother Craig was trying to be nice and said he would help. Well, God's not just saying he's going to help. It's not like someone's going to help you move or something like that. You know, when people come and help you move, you still do work yourself, right? When you give it to God, you know, you cast your cares on him, you let him worry about it. Now, God's not really worried about your problems. I want to let you know that, first of all. Don't let people think God worries. He doesn't worry. But the point is, why are you worrying? See, we only worry when we don't believe. The Bible says, only believe. All things are possible to them that believes. All things means all things. Doesn't mean some things. Just believe. Just, you know what? Quit sitting on the porch waiting for something to happen and ask God. You know, and I think it's awesome that when Jesus spoke, now remember that this guy didn't know who Jesus really was, because he said, I don't have any man, but when Jesus said, get up and walk, he did. And you know, and I think a lot of times that we're waiting on God, and God's waiting on you, he's saying, you know what, maybe you need to start getting up and walking. Maybe you need to move on. Quit laying around here in your pity party. Start trusting in me. You know, and sometimes we don't even ask. We just sit around and let something bother us. You know, kind of like the lady, one time my grandfather was having a meeting, and it was a small church. And so he asked if anybody needs some healing, and this lady came down. I think she was on a cane, but she hobbled down the aisle. So it took for a long time for her to get down there. So there wasn't a lot of people there. When a lot of people come down, so my grandfather decided to ask what was the matter with her. She just says, so, you know, expected her to say something about her legs or arthritis or something to cause her to hobble down there. My grandfather said, well, "Man, what's wrong with you?" And she says, "Eh?" She says, "What's wrong with you?" She says, "Eh?" So the third time, "What's wrong?" She goes, "I can't hear." So it was said it was really awesome. Said God performed a miracle, and instantly her ears popped open. She was able to hear. And in fact, it says he actually got back, you know, many feet away behind her and whispered, and she could hear him. So she had perfect hearing. So, you know, after everybody praised God and everything, then she started hobbling off, going back to her seat. And my grandfather says, "Ma'am, but you need something else?" She goes, "Oh, what, this? Oh, I can get by with, you know, on this cane and stuff, but I couldn't get by without hearing." And she missed out on what God had for her. You know, but a lot of us, we're missing out on a lot of blessings. A lot of things that, you know, when Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and have more abundantly." Most of you know that scripture, John 10:10. I quote it all the time. You know, and so he wants you to have an abundant life. And so sometimes we're not sick, but you're not having an abundant life. You know, we're missing out a lot of times because we're waiting on God to do something. We're waiting on some angel to do something. We're waiting on some kind of spectacular thing. You know, the thing about it is, Jesus is waiting on you to ask. He didn't have to come to you. You know, say, "Well, yeah, but he knows." Yeah, but you understand, the thing is, way back in the beginning, you know, Adam and Eve, remember that story? When they ate of the tree of knowledge, then Adam and Eve had a choice. See, before that, they had no choice. They were given a choice. And see, we're given a choice. And just because Jesus died upon the cross, it doesn't mean we get saved. We have to make a choice. Everything that we do in life is a choice. We have to ask. Everything to do with your Christian walk, you had to ask. You had to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You have to ask for salvation, for healing, for forgiveness. Everything you do, you have to ask. "You have not because you ask not. Ask what you want, it shall be done. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." It's just that simple. Just ask. Now, when you ask, you just believe. You know, really in life and on our earthly life, normally, you know, a lot of times for a lot of us, it's hard to ask for help. Any of you in that case, you don't want to ask any, it's really hard to ask for help. But when you ask for help, you don't ask someone that you don't believe can help you. If you're going to ask for help from somebody, you ask for someone that can help you. It's just like, you know, in my life, I've needed some financial help. I have a lot of friends that are way broker than I am. And so, because I'm usually the one lending them all the money, I'm not going to ask them to help me. Somebody's asking them if they can maybe pay me back, but, you know, I mean, you know, what do you think you are, a bank? I mean, they don't ever pay me back. I mean, that's a... So, praise God. I bless many people in life, sometimes unintentional, but, you know, praise God anyhow. But, you know, if I need an extra $500, I'm going to probably ask my parents because they have the wherewithal to do it, and I know it's not going to keep them from eating or whatever. And when my grandfather's alive, I'd ask him first because he was the best person to ask. But, you know, and because I always know I was his favorite anyway, so he would do anything I asked. But now, that time I was younger, I didn't really need a whole lot of stuff. That time, you know, my kids weren't older, they weren't driving, they weren't asking me for... See, you know, I used to ask my mom for a dollar or maybe $5. I mean, if you don't start with a 20, you're not going to, expect me to eat with less than a $20 bill, but then I got to buy gas for my car. You know how much fuel is right now? And I'm like, "But son, you're like 24 years old." "Yeah, but I'm still in school." So, yeah. So whatever. All my kids are still in school. So, you know, but, you know, my kids always ask me. I always ask my parents, you know, because I know they have the wherewithal to help. There's been a few times I've asked other people because, you know, I've known they could help me. But I've never asked someone to help me financially that I knew that couldn't help me. Or even I haven't ever asked for someone to pay me back whenever I knew they couldn't because I knew, why ask? I mean, they'll say, "Well, I'd love to. I'll give you a hug or whatever, you know, but, you know, or maybe they'll say, "Hey, I'll buy you dinner, but I really can't afford to help you out there." You know, here's the deal. You know, whenever you ask God, he's able to do it. All right? Now, have you ever heard the term, he has more money than God? That's not true, because no one has more money than God. But God doesn't really have money. He doesn't need money. But, you know, the thing about it is God has everything you need. I mean, you know, that's why, you know, we call him the El Shaddai, the God that's more than enough. You realize God's supply never ends. He has a never-ending supply of whatever you need, whether it's healing, whether it's financial blessings, whether it's just love. Whether it's just, whatever it is, God will supply all you need. And not only will he supply, he wants to. He loves you. You know, I was just thinking, once again, back to the porch thing. I mean, you know, I would picture myself, if I was God, or if I was Jesus, and I looked down and I saw all these people that I love, and they love me, and they're only using half their blessings, or they're not even asking. I mean, I've even before in my own life watched some of my kids struggle trying to do it themselves, and I'm like, I'm waiting for them to ask me or ask their grandfather or something, you know. You know, and you know, I admire they're struggling, but, you know, why not with this ask? It would have been really easy for one of us to do it. Now, my kids normally ask. They normally do because they're used to it. You know, because they know that whenever they ask, even if we don't want to do it, we're probably going to do it anyway. And even if when there's financially doing times where I probably couldn't afford it, I found a way to do it. Because you're going to find a way. Because that's what a loving father does. But you see, our God doesn't have to find a way. He's already found a way. And his way is Jesus Christ. He sent his son to find a way for you. He's given you the way, the truth, the light. You know, we have the way. His name is Jesus. And the Spirit of living God dwells on the inside of us. And so all we got to do is ask. So quit sitting around. You know, and there's going to be times in your life, and there have been times in my life, especially in a financial area, you know, where you know, I guess it's kind of one of the things, well, I'll try to do it myself. I'll work extra, or I'll mow someone's lawn, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. You know, it's interesting. It's okay to do that, but ask. Ask God to help you. Now, my dad always said, you know, whenever he was younger, every time he asked God to bless him, he would have an opportunity to work overtime. But then he watched some people, they're asking, but they would always, you know, say, no, I don't want to do that. I mean, you know, if you have the opportunity, you know, to be blessed, do it. You know, I've seen people say, hey, you know, I need a few guys and you know, and I'll pay $50 if you'll come and help me out or whatever. And I know people that are barely, they can't even eat. And I'm like, why don't you go? Well, that's just too much work. I'm like, you don't have money for food. You know, it's one thing, and not have enough money. You know, I get it. You know, $50 is not going to pay your rent, but $50 can buy some food. You know, but sometimes, you know, but it doesn't mean. I mean, just ask the Lord. He'll help you. Just ask. But when you ask, you know, if you ask, you got to believe. And if you believe, see, that's when you have peace. You only have peace if you believe. If you don't believe he's going to do it, you're not going to have peace. And in fact, if you ask God and you go to sleep, or you can't go to sleep or whatever the next night because you're worried about it, then you're not believing. Your faith isn't in him. You're still trying to figure it out. So my point always is, and you know, if you're trying to figure it out, if you're not sleeping over your issue, you hadn't given it to God. I mean, because God will take care of your issues. All right. Father God, we just thank you for everything that you've done in our life, everything you're doing in our life. And we thank you that you're helping us each and every day. And we thank you, Father, that you'll help us to know that your son, Jesus Christ, dwells with us. And that whatever we need, all we got to do is ask anything in his name and he'll do it for us. But Father God, we thank you if anyone's here tonight does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they won't leave this place without understanding of Jesus Christ being their Savior and their Lord. So if you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I don't know Jesus. I don't have the answer because I don't know the answer. If you've never been saved tonight, lift your hand. We want to pray for you. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, at one time I was in Father's house and I walked with God, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away. And I want to come back home and rededicate my life to God tonight. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you across the auditorium. You know, a lot of times we don't have any hands, but we always want to give an opportunity. Just the other day I was ministering, and you know, and sometimes I'm thinking, well, everyone here is saved. But I gave the opportunity, and a young lady came and dedicated her life to God. You know, we always have to give the opportunity. I realize most of you are saved. Most of you are born again. But we thank you, Father, if anyone is here that's not a child of God, we thank you for laborers coming across their path on a daily basis. And we thank you, Father, that you'll just help them in their life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Let's all stand up. Before we go, does anybody need healing? If someone needs healing, come down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you. You know, anybody need healing? I know we've had many, many people healed right here in this little church. You know, whatever it is, whether it's big, whether it's small, I don't care if you have a cold or you have cancer, if you have AIDS or have asthma, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, Jesus said he came to you, might live life more abundantly. You know, and you don't live abundant life even sniffling or coughing all the time. And in fact, not only not living abundant life, you're probably bothering your family and your people you work around. And probably don't want to get close to you because they don't really want to catch your whatever you have. Amen. I know what I've been having recently. I've been having heat issues. Anyone have been having heat? It's been like hotter than fire outside. Amen. Praise God, Brother John. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you right now for the healing power of God flowing into John's body. We thank you now from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. We thank you that healing power is there. It is. That's it right there. That's it right there. It's working in his body. We thank you, Father, for a complete healing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. God's a good God. Amen. Amen.